Well, Merry Christmas, Devin. We can say it now. It's time, right? Well, I'm so happy to see you all here this morning as we begin the Advent season. And with it comes our Advent sermon series. And if you're new with us today, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Bert, and I was hoping that you'd join us today. Okay, that was just a bad attempt at transitioning to our theme for this week, hope. But rather than today, you know, lit the candle. The first candle is the candle of hope that we've been singing about this morning with O Come Emmanuel. It was their passion, their longing for the Messiah, their Jewish Messiah, to come, the one who would save them. But rather than starting off with a whole explanation and a seasonal introduction of Advent, I want to jump right into the very heartbeat of the Hebrew people's longing and anticipation today. Again and again in the oldest books of the Bible, called the Old Testament, God promises a broken and hurting world that he will send the Hebrew Messiah, or Christ in Greek. It's not his name, it's actually his title, which means Savior, Deliverer. It says that he will be the one who would begin to renew and restore all things. Let me read just two of those promises that I mentioned as we begin. And the first one is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. It says, "Darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." And then in Micah's book, it says, "Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are one of the smallest towns in Judah, but out of you I will bring a ruler for Israel, whose family line goes back to ancient times. So the Lord will abandon his people to their enemies until the woman who is to give birth has her son. Then those Israelites who are in exile will be reunited with their own people. When he comes, he will rule his people with the strength that comes from the Lord and with the majesty of the Lord God himself. His people will live in safety because people all over the earth will acknowledge his greatness." Two beautiful promises, right? Two significant and specific declarations. A child will be born. A son will be given. Out of Bethlehem will come one who will shepherd God's people all over the earth. But as powerful as those promises are, there's something we need to understand. That by the time we reach the opening pages of the New Testament and the birth of Jesus in the Bible, Israel had been waiting a very, very long time for these promises to happen. Roughly 400 years had passed since the last prophetic word was written in the Old Testament. 400 years of silence. 4 centuries of suffering, of waiting. And if we consider that the very first hope-filled whisper of the Messiah coming was actually given to the very first husband and wife in Genesis 3:5, then we recognize that the world had actually been waiting not for hundreds, but thousands of years. Imagine what that waiting must have felt like. We check the microwave every 10 seconds, don't we? And we sigh when an app doesn't open immediately. Waiting frustrates us. Imagine waiting centuries, millennia. And imagine doing it all in the midst of suffering, exile, invasion, occupation, oppression. By the time Mary and Joseph arrive on the scene, Rome ruled over this tiny nation with an iron fist. God's people were taxed, controlled, humiliated. They might as well lived in Canada. Did I say that out loud? Sorry. Okay. Just rewind that. Let's keep going. Waiting is hard enough, isn't it? But waiting while hurting is almost unbearable and starts to attack our hope. So in that long silence, it's not a stretch to think that the Jews might begin forming maybe a list of reasons of why the Messiah might not come. Maybe the dark powers of this world are just too strong. Maybe we've failed God and he's given up on us. Or maybe what God promised is just simply too good to be true. Because the arrival of the Messiah was such a long time coming, I think it was easy for God's people to start to think that maybe it was an impossibility. And it's right there, at that point of impossibility, that God breaks the silence. After 400 years of waiting, God speaks. Not through a prophet, but through an angel, twice. One sent to a teenage girl named Mary, and then to a carpenter named Joseph. Let's hear their message this morning. In Luke 1:26, it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a young woman promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you. Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king, as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary said to the angel, I'm a virgin. How can this be? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And then to Joseph in Matthew, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they were married, she found out that she was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man who always did what was right, but he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, so he made plans to break the engagement privately. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she is conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this happened in order to make come true what the Lord had said through the prophet, his promise, a virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. O come, Emmanuel. So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary as the angel of the Lord had told him to. Now, if the coming of the Messiah already felt impossible, the way God chose to do it felt even more impossible. A teenage girl? A carpenter with no status? A virgin conception? A Messiah born and raised by a poor, unknown, unnoticed, and unimportant couple? If you are Mary and Joseph, or Joseph, not and, but wouldn't you wonder, is this really happening? Is God actually choosing us? Me? Who's going to believe this? What's this going to cost us? It's into this swirl of fear and impossibility that we get to step this morning. Because this is where the story touches our lives. And to help us feel that tension, that this all seems too impossible, that whole feeling, I want to show you a scene from The Chosen, the special Holy Night episode. It imagines Mary and Joseph on the road to Bethlehem wrestling with their questions and fears, and yet continuing to press forward in faith. And despite all the questions they may have had, Mary and Joseph kept going. They were faithful. Why? Because they remembered. And in this clip, if you watch closely, you'll see how they remembered. Let's watch it together now, hopefully with sound.
It's been so long. I don't know if he's living in the same home.
Hope so. You said so much about him.
We will see. We won't have any time to look for him if he's not, of course.
We'll see.
Are we out? Not even a drop. Come on.
Joseph?
Yes?
Can you stop, please? I'd like to walk for a bit.
No, Mary, why would you want to walk? It's dangerous.
I'm getting a bit uncomfortable. Elizabeth actually told me it's good to walk and move when I feel up to it.
We won't have any water until I get you to town. You need your rest. Oh. Let me get you more comfortable, huh?
Just... Joseph, you don't have to be the only one walking. Plus, we're far enough away from Nazareth. Don't have to hide my condition anymore.
Mary, this blanket is stuck. There is no way that you are comfortable.
Joseph, I'd like to walk with you. Please.
I am responsible for you, Mary. For you and...
You protect us.
Yes.
I know. I know. I'll let you help me down.
All right. You can walk for a few minutes, huh? But please, not too far. You need to save your strength.
I actually do need you to help me down.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Sorry. Slowly, slowly.
Watch the baby. Oh. Okay, okay, okay.
Is it okay?
Yes, yes.
Hey.
This feels better. Thank you. Thank you for protecting me. I don't know that I've said that yet.
We have a little ways to go yet. Let's see how tonight goes and...
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about... before. I've been meaning to say something this whole journey, and I didn't, and I should have. I should have months ago.
You don't have to.
Yes. Yes, I do. You could have gotten all of the bride price back from my father.
It was never about the money.
I know it wasn't. And I know it's not polite to talk about, but no one would have blamed you.
For what?
You're divorcing me. Publicly.
Mary, I...
You could be betrothed to someone that you don't have to hide. And people wouldn't be gossiping about you. And you could go be registered without having to drag me on this donkey for 5 days. Joseph. You are a brave man. And you are godly. And I should have said thank you.
God told me to.
I know he did. You had a choice?
I don't believe that I did. But I'm glad. Either way. I wouldn't change a single thing that has happened since that dream.
Neither would I.
Oh, this all seems impossible, huh?
Yes. Yes. But remember what the messenger said to me? Nothing is impossible with God.
My messenger didn't say that. That would have been nice, huh? Are you feeling better?
A bit, yes.
Okay.
Papa. Okay.
Need to move quicker. You need water, and I plan to get settled for the part where your messenger and my messenger said the same thing. And she will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yes, that part. Come on.
So did you notice it? It was subtle, wasn't it? But it's powerful. How did Mary and Joseph keep going when everything seemed so impossible? It shows us they relentlessly remembered. Joseph points to this guy and says, God told me. And remember, he remembered the authority of he who called him. And Mary echoes the same truth when Joseph says, this all seems so impossible. Mary answers, yes, but remember what the messenger said to me. And she repeats his words, nothing is impossible with God. Mary's statement is both a declaration and an invitation. A declaration of truth and an invitation to remember. They remembered not only the authority behind the call, but the accomplished authority behind it. A God with a proven track record of doing the impossible. All throughout their people's history, he formed their entire nation from an elderly barren couple. He split the Red Sea in two. He delivered his people from Egypt. He toppled giants through a shepherd boy. He raised up prophets when all hope seemed gone. And as Mary herself is remembering this, she recounts God's faithfulness, God's victories, God's compassion. God's message wasn't just information. It was an invitation. If you remember what God has already done, you can trust in what he's about to do. And to help solidify this truth, let me give you 5 quick reasons why the impossible is always possible with God. The first is God's power is proven. It's already been proven. Mary and Joseph could trust God because his resume was filled with miracles. Your faith today is not built on wishful thinking, folks, but on God's proven track record. You can read it all in his book, the Bible. Paul, a leader in the early church, wrote to Jesus' followers in Rome at that time. He said, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. The second reason is that God's purposes are perfect. They're perfect. God wasn't late. He wasn't hesitant. The timing of Messiah's arrival looked impossible, but it was perfectly aligned with the divine purpose of God. Again, Paul writing church in Galatia says, when the right time finally came, God sent his own son. He came as the son of a human mother and lived under the Jewish law. The third reason is God's presence is personal. God didn't just raise up some Messiah. He came personally. He came himself. Remember the angel's words to Mary. He shall be called Emmanuel. God is with us. The God of the impossible stepped directly into human impossibility. The next reason is that God's provision is plentiful. Remember the scene? Poor unknown couple, manger in Bethlehem, no room anywhere, yet God provided everything they needed. Warmth, strength, protection, guidance, favor. His provision was plentiful. The last reason is that God's promises are powerful. Every prophecy, every single one was fulfilled in Christ from birth to death to life again. Not one promise of the Messiah failed. Not one prophecy fell short. What God promises, he will perform every time. And this is why the first coming of Jesus was not impossible. Because every part of it rested on the character of God himself, who does the impossible. And this is where I want to bring you back to the present. Because Advent is a season where we hold two moments in our hands. We look back to the first coming of Jesus as that babe in the manger, but we also look ahead to his second coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From that first hope-filled whisper in Genesis, Israel had waited thousands of years for Messiah's first coming. And similarly, as we as his followers today have waited thousands more for his second coming. And just like ancient Israel, because the second coming has taken so long, it can be easy to think that maybe that as well is an impossibility. But as we've already admitted, waiting is so hard for us, right? We get irritated when our orders take too long. We wait, or trying to wait for the Wi-Fi to connect. But waiting decades, centuries, millennia. Our faith, even as the Church of Jesus Christ, can maybe start to feel a little stretched thin. And increasingly more and more, like Israel, the Church's waiting is slowly being filled more and more with suffering the longer we wait. Wars, fears, divisions, economic strain, all of it can start to whisper, is Jesus really coming after all? Maybe he already came. I don't know. What is, maybe this world is just too far gone. maybe we as the church have messed things up too badly. Because the second coming has been a long time coming, maybe we, just like the Israelites, can start to think that it's an impossibility. But I think that this as well is where we too need to remember. The second coming of Jesus is never to be thought of as an impossibility because all things have already been proven possible in God. The angel's words to Mary weren't just for her. They're for us. Nothing is impossible with God. How do we know Jesus will return? Because God answered every promise. He fulfilled every promise the first time. So we can be sure, confident, that in the second coming, that Jesus will return because God will fulfill every promise. All things have already been proven possible. Remember, as we've already seen, God's power is proven. He raised Jesus from the dead, the greatest impossibility made into a spectacle by the power of God. God's purposes are perfect. History is moving exactly where God intends it to, toward the return of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, God's presence is personal. He has given his Holy Spirit until Christ returns. So we don't ever wait alone. God's provision is plentiful. He equips us with everything needed to persevere while we wait. His grace is truly sufficient for anything that we may ever have to face, folks. And finally, God's promises are powerful. Every word he has spoken about Christ's return will come true because there is no power in heaven or on earth that can stop him. The second coming is not impossible because the God who promised it is the same God who parted the seas, toppled empires, opened blind eyes, raised the dead, and entered the world through a virgin's womb. Nothing is impossible for him. Today, as I said, is the first day of Advent, a season of hope, a season of watching, a season of waiting, a season of remembering. And today we remember this. The God who proved himself faithful at the first coming will prove himself faithful at the second. Which means we can have hope. We can wait with expectation. We can trust that God will do what he said he would do. But perhaps you're here today, or you're watching online, and you know Jesus is coming back. I'm not ready for that. You maybe have been on the fence regarding his first coming. And now you realize that it's a proven fact and never really considered the implications of him coming back. Well, friends, the implications are severe. There's a sign on the QE2 by Lacombe. I don't know if you've seen it traveling there, but I think it spells it out pretty clearly. It says, no Jesus, no hope. No Jesus, no hope. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, Christ came only once and for all time at just the right time to take away all sin by sacrificing himself. Just as everyone must die once and then be judged, so Christ was offered as a sacrifice one time to take away the sins of many people. And he will come a second time, not to offer himself for sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This tells us that Jesus came the first time to die in our place as a sacrifice to take away our sin. And he came back to life in order to defeat death for us, so that when he returns, it will be this time to take his followers, whether dead or alive, to live with him forever. So, how do you become one of those who are waiting for him to come back? Well, the Bible makes it clear in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's a simple formula that's worked for the past 2,000 years. Believe plus receive equals become. Believe Jesus is God's Messiah, the Savior of the world, and receive him personally into your life. Then he will save you from sin and accept you as his child. And if you'd like to take the step today, I'm going to help you by leading you in a brief prayer to God, asking him to fill your life with the hope that only he can give you, for now as well as for eternity. If we could all bow our heads together at this time, and if that's you who want to pray along with me today, could you simply just let me know? I want to be included in that prayer, Pastor Bert, by quickly raising your hand right now. Thank you. Just pray along silently with me. And God will hear you because he knows your heart. Dear God, thank you for showing me why Jesus is the only hope for my life today. God, I admit I haven't been living for you. I've been doing things my own way, and I'm sorry for that. I now know that you only want the very best future for me. So I'm putting my faith in you today so I can have real hope. Please forgive me, God, and please fix my relationship with you so I can be with you forever. I believe Jesus came to do this the first time by dying and rising from the dead. And so I ask him to save me and lead me from now on because I'm ready to start living for you, Lord. And I want to share this hope that I've found today, that you've given me today, that hope that you're coming back for me, to take me to be with you forever. Thanks, God. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the band comes back, thanks, everyone. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you please just do me a favor and fill in the Connect card? It's either linked to the video stream or it's in the seat in front of you. We do have some resources we'd love to share with you and just connect with you and help you with these next steps that you might have to take as you start to follow Jesus. And look forward to that. And I want to encourage you to bring somebody next week as we look at the theme of peace.